The reading this morning is from James chapter 1, verse 16 to 18. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. How are you this morning? Thank you both for that response. We have good days, we have bad days, and we have good seasons, we have bad seasons. And life throws up all kinds of curveballs, or as a cricketer, googlies from Shane Warne are thrown at us from time to time. If you're here with us this morning in person, wonderful. If you're having to join us online, it's just wonderful to have you with us again this morning. We're in this series, as you know, called Growing Stronger. We're studying the letter of James together. And we've done that because we're looking at what are the telltale signs of spiritual maturity. I guess you're here this morning because you love Jesus, or you want to find out more about Jesus. You're connecting with us online because you want to know more about God. And one of the things that we find in God's word is that he longs for his children to look like him. It is quite fascinating, isn't it, when you see the family likeness. You can see something, you think, oh my goodness, I know what family they belong to. And so it should be with us. Then when people look at us, they think, there's something of Jesus in that person. There is some beauty there that just emanates from their soul. Spiritual maturity is such an important thing, but as we've been discovering, growing old is not the same thing as growing up. We naturally grow old, we don't naturally grow up. It's a choice that we make. We don't become more like Jesus by chance. We become more like Jesus by choice. And what we put in our diaries, what lines we lay down to say, I will not step over that line. And so far in this series, we've looked at some of the indicators of spiritual maturity. The first one is the way that we react to tough times. And sadly, tough times come to all of us. But how do we interact with those times? We also looked at the importance of growing in God's wisdom. We are bombarded by a worldview which is contrary to God. It's allowing us, Lydia actually talked about these treasures of God's word in her prayer, about how much are we mining in this wonderful word of God that he has given us. I just want to say to you, I have no idea where I'd be without God's word. I have no idea. So we looked at the importance of growing in God's wisdom. And last time out, we looked at the way that we deal with temptation and the critical nature of making those choices about following God or actually following our nature that, like a bowling ball, has a bias to go towards self and sin rather than the things of God. Well, this morning, I'm going to say another indicator that we have that follows on, actually, from what we've already looking at, is that you know that you are growing in maturity when you're growing in thankfulness. I love that slide, don't you? There is so much life in that slide. And I think it's one of the reasons why I love children so much. They teach us so much, don't they? And actually, when I go camping, and you see these signs of adults-only parts of it, I'm thinking, are you serious? Don't you want the life and vitality of children around you? Now, I do understand they can get a bit too much sometimes. Actually, you want a bit of peace and quiet. But actually, I think children show us so much. In verses 16 to 18, we read this. Now, bear in mind, he's been talking about really tough trials. And then he goes on to say, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Well, he's been talking about the trials and temptations. He starts talking about perfect gifts. It's from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. I must be honest, I've hung on to that verse in a world that seems to be changing by the moment, to actually know that our sovereign, powerful God has not changed at all. His love for you has not changed. Whether you're having a good day or whether or not you've messed up on for the 10th occasion, his love for you doesn't change. It doesn't diminish. It does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. Now, when I was writing this, I was thinking back to when I was a little boy. And the reason for that is because we have grandchildren now, and so Sue looks after the grandchildren on a couple of days of the week. And one of the things that we are repeating with our grandchildren, which was repeated to us all those years ago, and it was asking for something, say please. And after they've received something, what do we say? Say thank you. I still remember my mum drumming it into me, the importance of saying please and thank you. Not once did my mum encourage me to use the word why. It came naturally. Time for bed, why? Scrubby teeth, why? It's time to go to school, why? It's just instinctively in us. And whilst that's understandable, I think, for a child, what I've found is that in my Christian life, and I'm in my 60s now, I've been a Christian for nearly 400 years, as I stand here this morning. It seems like forever, but I must be honest, when things get tricky and things become difficult, I find it so easy not to say thank you, but to actually ask the question, why? Do you relate to what I'm saying? Sometimes they're trivial things, but most are in response to difficult or tragic events. As a pastor, I've had the privilege, so many privileges, but one of the privileges which is very difficult is actually being at a bedside desperately praying for somebody to be healed and they die. And there have been times when I've heard my heart cry, why? The letter that we're studying together, written by James, is primarily written to refugees who fled Jerusalem because there was a king who had the same kind of ego problems as Putin. They were experiencing persecution, oppression, and fear, and yet not once does James encourage them to ask the question, why? On the contrary, they were to look at the bigger picture and allow their circumstances to forge strength, resilience, and dare I say it, joy. After detailing their struggles with trials and temptations, James goes straight into talking about good and perfect gifts. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Well, this next slide asks the question, can troubles ever be described as a gift? Can we move that on, Nat? Thank you. I found that image so moving. I've spent time with many people in tears. Sometimes they're tears of joy, but you can tell from that image that those are not tears of joy. And there will be people who are here this morning who aren't crying outwardly at the moment, but actually inwardly you're weeping because life has just been cruel. Wiersbe, in his commentary, writes this: everything good in this world comes from God. If it did not come from God, it isn't good. If it comes from God, it must be good, even if we do not see the goodness in it immediately. Paul thorn in the flesh was given to him by God, and it seemed a strange gift. If you remember, he prayed, take it away, take it away, take it away. But God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. God chose not to take those difficult circumstances from his life away. And you think, well, is that a mean, callous God? And if we're not careful, the wise turn into either indifference or blame. I felt that grow up in my heart. I remember when I was starting my ministry down in Devon many years ago, I studied with a fabulous young man called Peter. And just as I was walking into church, somebody came up to me who also knew Peter to say, have you heard about Peter? And I said, well, what do you mean have I heard about Peter? Now, this man was just life. He was like Mr. Action Man. Peter's died. What do you mean Peter's died? He's in his early 30s. They just had a baby. He'd fallen off a cliff face. He was a climbing instructor, and somebody got into trouble, and so he had to lean over the cliff to help them, and actually some of the equipment gave way, and he just hurtled to the ground. Life is hard. Life is cruel. I talk about sometimes about putting your heart and just sticking it in a blender and hitting frappe. That's what it does to us sometimes. But please see that in James's letter, we're encouraged to look ahead, to look at our inheritance in Jesus. In James 1:12, it says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Jesus is saying, it might be tough now, but look ahead. Just look ahead. You have an inheritance. This world is not your home. There is pain here, but look ahead. I'm not sure if you'd agree with me, but I do think we're quite earthbound. And as Christians, we don't think about heaven in the way I think perhaps our forefathers did. I love this verse in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him. You know, when he was preparing to go through all of this, he looked ahead, he looked up. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Some years ago, I heard the story about a missionary and his wife who were coming back, having served a lifetime in Africa. And they were coming back on ship. So it's an older story, coming back on the ship. And as they were disembarking from the ship, there was a band playing. And the missionary thought, oh, that's rather nice. That's lovely that a band is playing for us. But he then soon discovered the band was playing for a politician who was also on the ship, and he'd been on holiday. And he got off the ship, and there was a band there for him. And the missionary turned to his wife and said, you know, this crap, not only have we not got a band, we've got nobody here to welcome us. And his wife, so often, you women have so much insight. She said to him, but we haven't come home yet. Our home isn't here, our home is in heaven. And when we do meet our Savior, there will be a band that will actually absolutely blow this band out of the water. You see, we had to look ahead. The emphasis on being thankful in Scripture is everywhere. Ephesians 5, I'll just give you just a few examples. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Thessalonians, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Who's the guy writing this? The guy who'd been whipped, the guy who'd been shipwrecked, the guy who'd been persecuted by all sorts. And he's saying, come on, don't ask the questions why, which is so natural for us. But say, thank you. The psychiatrist, Gerald May, writes this, and hopefully it's going to come up. He says, I know that God is loving, and that God's loving is trustworthy. I know this directly through the experience of my life. There have been plenty of times of doubt, especially when I used to believe that trusting God's goodness meant I would not be hurt. But having been hurt quite a bit, I know God's goodness goes deeper than all the pleasures and pain. It embraces them both. I'm very conscious that I'm speaking to people who know about pain. You've known about real trials. And so I'm very conscious that this word almost seems, it just seems wrong. I want you to look at the link, please, between thankfulness and trust. Jeanette read to us earlier this famous verse from Romans, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. It's a statement of trust in the context of trials. And thankfulness is impossible without trust. I've shared with you that when I was at Brinterion in Bridgend doing my theological degree, I had the privilege of meeting some remarkable people, no more so than Dr. Helen Rosevere. She was a medical doctor missionary out in the Congo, doing a great work in helping the people there actually get medical provision, medical care that they wouldn't have had without the mission. But there was an uprising, and a local militia took over the medical center and did barbaric things that no woman should ever encounter. And this lady, honestly, you could barely see her above the lectern, was a giant of faith. And when she stood there, there was no sense of self-pity. And she went on to say this, I must ask myself the question, can I thank God for trusting me with this experience, even if he never tells me why? Do you know, for a guy like me who actually has sailed through life, we've had a few bumps along the way, but actually for most of it, I've had a very easy ride. But when you get somebody like Dr. Helen Rosevere, who's encountered what she's encountered, and then is still looking out at you and saying, am I able to thank God for the experience, even if I never understand why? That is powerful and it's challenging. Because I'm conscious that some of you here this morning are going through terrible challenges. Another favorite lady who Sue and I went to see actually in Sheffield was Johnny Erickson Tada. You know the story when she was just a teenager, she just dived into the water. But instead of it being a wonderful experience, she broke her neck and she was paralyzed ever since. She writes this, When life is rosy, we may slide by with knowing about Jesus, with imitating him and quoting him and speaking of him. But it's only in suffering will we know Jesus. We learn things about God in suffering that we can't learn any other way. I think, using my language, there are things in the depth of winter that we learn about God that we can never learn in the summer. Bob Gass, he's died now, but I've been blessed by him in terms of his daily notes over many years, and he wrote this. He said, "The secret of trust doesn't lie in answers. It lies in acceptance. It's knowing that in the midst of whatever has happened, is happening, or will happen, God is in control. Either you fix your mind on that and determine to laugh again, or you whine your way through life complaining that you never got a fair deal." He goes on to say, "Rehashing old hurts is like watching the same movie over and over again, hoping for a different ending. Learn from it and move on. You don't drown by falling into the water. You drown by staying there." So what can we do to be more thankful? And I'm going to suggest very practically, we start now. It's a decision that we make. Remember, we talked about chance and choice earlier? Well, this is one of them. It's making the choice to be thankful, even in difficult circumstances. Priscilla Morris writes, "Begin by thanking him for some little thing, and then go on day by day, adding to your subjects of praise. Thus you will find their numbers grow wonderfully, and in the same proportion will your subjects of murmuring and complaining diminish, until you see in everything some cause for thanksgiving." I've got a song going through my mind right now. Count Your Blessings. Anybody know that one? Would anybody like me to sing it to you? That's a really... No! Naughty, Jan! Naughty, naughty, naughty! I remember when I was first appointed in Tynmouth, okay, they actually record when you're singing as well, and they'd recorded me as I was singing. They sent me an email, and they said, "If you do not promise to give us an eternal supply of chocolate buttons, we will release the tape to the congregation." And they said, "If that happens, there will be carnage, because people will be running for every exit to go, so you don't want to hear me sing." Okay. Melody Beattie writes these words, and I think they're great words. I think they're on the slide. "Gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough and more. It turns denial into acceptance, chaos to order, confusion to clarity. It can turn a meal into a feast, a house into a home, a stranger into a friend. Gratitude makes sense of our past, brings peace for today, and creates a vision for tomorrow." This is flipping hard, isn't it? I do believe this is truth. But as your pastor, I'm not pretending it's easy. I love this. It's from a guy called Robert Brault. He says, "Enjoy the little things, for one day you may look back and realize that those are the big things." It's true, isn't it? Can I get a little bit twee with you or whatever? There's nothing I love more than after a Sunday morning, I walk away from here, we're heading towards a cafe or somewhere, and I just hold my wife's hand. Is it a big thing or whatever? No. But it's unbelievably powerful for me. It says a huge amount in terms of our relationship. See, these little things, like yesterday, we had the grandchildren come and actually just mob us. After we had a Leaders' Day away yesterday, which was just a wonderful time of being together. I got home and the grandchildren were there. And just the little things, like my grandchild who's two, drew me this picture. And you go, "That's amazing." You want to know? You want to ask, "What is it?" But it's amazing. It's more priceless than any Rembrandt. Because your granddaughter just squiggled for you. Do you see my point? There are things in life which seem so insignificant, and yet when you look back on them... My granddad, who's been dead for a while, used to bowl to me. He used to train me in cricket. I used to love spending time with my granddad. And my granddad was disabled. He couldn't stand up without crutches, but he used to bowl to me from a chair. And what he used to do, if he was going to slip in a really quick one, he'd stand up a little bit more from his chair, and sometimes he'd bowl it so quick he'd stumble over and fall on the floor. And I sort of rushed to him and I said, "Are you okay?" And all I could hear is laughter. Laughter from my granddad, because he'd tried to sneak in a fast one and he'd failed. That's 40-something years ago. And it's as live and as relevant today as it was then. We're coming to the table in a moment. And I need to tell you, there are times when I don't feel thankful. There are times when whys scream out of every part of my body. And when that happens, I make a choice. And I turn to an olive grove just outside Jerusalem. I look at this place where Jesus agonized over whether or not he would go and pay that price so that I could be part of his family, you could be part of his family. And when I do that, when I focus on Jesus and I focus on what he went through, I begin to say, thank you. Thank you, God. Whatever I'm going through at the moment, thank you for your love for us. And of course, he moved from Gethsemane and he moved to a cross. And in Romans 8, it says this, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." Why? Because Jesus accomplished everything on that cross for you and me. Your salvation and mine, if you believe in Jesus, it's not about the good things that we do, it's about what he did on the cross dying for us. "It is finished," he said. And what he means by that is that our atonement, our justification, our redemption, all these wonderful theological words, it just means we're in his family and nobody can take us out of it. I tell you, I can't tell you how thankful I am that I know my beloved and I know that I will be with him for eternity. As we turn to the communion table now, can I just ask you, please, if you're going through a really, really difficult time, just ask God to give you the ability to say thank you, even though you don't understand. Ask the Holy Spirit to enable you to do that. Because, you know, in our flesh, in our natural state, we can't do that. Holy Spirit, help us to say thank you. In the confusion, in the pain. And if you're not sure if Jesus is your Savior, can I just ask you to invite him? Saying, "Lord, there's lots I don't know. But if you died on that cross for my sin, would you forgive me? And would you welcome me into your family?" He loves to do that. Thank you, everyone who's made this morning possible. Thank you for coming. Thank you for joining us online. Very, very aware this morning that the subject's hard. And so if some of you this morning would prefer not to leave the building without prayer, then please either come forward with prayer or just find a friend of yours who will pray for you. Do that this morning. One of the great gifts God's given us is one another. It's called family. And when we suffer, we don't suffer alone. But we're able to get the strength and the support from people who love us in God's family. So can I encourage you, please, to do that? And if you're watching online and you need to connect with us, please contact me. My details are on our website. Please do that. And it would be a privilege for me to pray with you too. So shall we say the grace one to another? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.